Book of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 1 through 13. If you'd like to open your Bible and read with me this morning. Matthew, chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, that is, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, "Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger." And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. And when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. This gives us the situation that was created so that John the Baptist could diminish and Christ could increase. Sometimes we don't understand the will of God. I perhaps should say most of the time we don't understand the will of God and how he brings about his will upon this earth. But we've just witnessed many characters being involved in this short reading of Scripture. As I think of what we've read, I think of Herod. I think of Herodias, Philip's wife, his sister-in-law. I think of Salome, what we might call the original Lady Gaga. The birthday party guests were there. So was John, but he not in presence, but he was the subject of much of the discussion. And there were John's disciples who had something to do with his being there and his being their leader. God saw these things. I want to bring a message this morning that has to do the way we see things. That's pretty well what my message will be, the way that we see things. We use this expression a lot, and we preface an opinion sometimes by saying, you know, that's the way I see it. So there is a prism through which we view the world. There is a prism through which we view many of the circumstances in life. And it's very obvious that we don't always have the same opinion about things, as you will notice in these particular scriptures. But these verses teach us of the way in which John the Baptist died. He was in prison, he was beheaded, and he was done wrong because he had done right. That's the way we would express it, perhaps. But there are many persons involved in this tragedy that we have read about. And this is usually the fact in all things. That is, there are many persons and situations and circumstances involved in the tragedies that we witness from time to time, or even in the blessings that we share together. It has been said and has been written that no man lives unto himself and no man dies unto himself. So says our Bible. The poet has said that no man is diminished, that we are no man's death goes without all the world being diminished, and in some way that is true. But I want us to examine this event and how the persons involved happened to see it? That is, what was their perspective? How did they view this? How did they look at John the Baptist? How did they view his death? What was the perspective that they used to either react to his death or be involved in his death or be sorry that he had died or be glad that he had died? Because all of this is important to us, to let us examine ourselves and how we actually see things that happen to us and to happen in our world. There was Herod, and he's referred to as the Tetrarch. The Tetrarch is a strange word to us, but it means a ruler over one-fourth of a region that was divided into quarters. In other words, in the Roman system of governing, there might be a nation divided into four different parts. And a person who was ruler over one of those parts was called a tetrarch. Later, after it had been used in that respect for so many years, it could mean a kingdom, actually, or it could mean a province. But here it had to do with a very, very powerful man. And he had heard of the fame of Jesus, and he felt deep guilt for having slain John, because now he thinks John the Baptist has arisen from the dead and has come back to haunt him. So I would say that Herod's first perspective of Jesus, or rather of John the Baptist, was that he didn't care much about him one way or another, although he'd heard of him. And he had heard of Jesus, of course, and what had been prophesied of him. He had a lot of understanding about Jewish culture. But I think he had a guilty conscience. And the Bible tells us that he really respected Jesus. If you'd like to read about that, you can find it in Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. There's a lot more information given, more detailed. But we haven't all the time for that this morning. We want to look at Herod's treatment of Jesus, of John, rather. He had John arrested. He had him placed in prison, and he did this for his wife's sake. Now, the Bible tells us that there had been an issue that was developing, and that it had gotten to be a really serious problem between Herod and Philip and Herodias, so it was a family situation. He also did it because John told the truth. You know, sometimes we expect to be in trouble when we don't tell the truth. I think our expectations are not really all that high, that we're not going to be caught or in some way embarrassed by what we've done that has been sinful or against some way the work of God. But I think that John never expected what happened to him to happen to him. I don't think people start speaking with the idea, this is going to bring about my death. It's very difficult to believe that, although I'm sure that the martyrs in many centuries past knew that they were going to suffer a lot for preaching the truth about God and God's word. He did it primarily for the sake of evil companions. He did it for an oath's sake. Sometimes we promise to do something if something happens that we regret very, very deeply. And I think that's true with Herod, because the Bible tells us that he was sorry. So what was his perspective? Well, he was unsteady about religion. He had heard Jesus, so the Bible teaches us, in the book of Mark, and he had a lot of respect for him. And John the Baptist wasn't as of much interest to him, I don't think, as Jesus would become a little bit later. But he saw it as a ruler, a powerful person. Now, I don't view life that way. I don't know whether you do or not. That's not the way I look at life or the way I look at myself. I'm a very powerful person, and I can hurt you, or I can hurt you, or I can punish this, or I can punish you, or I can withhold this or withhold that, or I can say this happens to you if you do so. I don't view life that way. The reason I don't is because I don't have any power. So I don't, in a way, that doesn't enter my mind. Sometimes I view life with, I wish I had that kind of power. But I know I don't have that kind of power. So Herod was viewing life from a ruler's viewpoint, from a very powerful person. And then as we continue, we look at Herodias. How did she see things? Well, she saw things through the eye of a person who's been insulted, whose feelings have been hurt, because John rebuked her and her husband. The Bible tells us that Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. So here was a family situation where a man who was telling the truth, and he simply said that it was an unlawful marriage is the way the scriptures put it, but for some reason, and I'm sure it was through several divorces or something of that nature, that John the Baptist rebuked her and Philip for their character. And because of this, she despised John. She harbored an intense grudge against the man. And because of this, she began to manipulate others, to manipulate a way by which John could be punished and his followers could be punished. She, in her manipulation, she manipulated events of her family, that is, a birthday, if you please. She manipulated Salome, her daughter. And all of this is working in this great potpourri of human nature and character. It's boiling. I mean, it's like making a stew with many vegetables. You can start out with this and add that, and you finally come out with the entire meal. That's the way this is developing. There's Herod. There's Herodias. And there is, of course, Salome. And she's the one who performed the dance that created the excitement and the lust of those who attended the birthday party. And in so doing, Herod was so excited and so caught up in what she had performed in her dance that he promised to give her anything she asked for. That is not a good promise to anyone. That's not a good promise to make to your wife, unless you're Herod and powerful and rich. It's just not a good, it's not a good promise to make. And young people and children, it's not a good promise to make that I'll be good forever if I can just get this for Christmas. It's hard to keep that promise, being corrupted and sinful, because you're born of people who are corrupted and sinful. That's just being honest. But John the Baptist was an enemy of the family. This man had done daddy wrong, he had done mama wrong, and he was an expendable person. She would use him to please her mother. She had no compassion for him as a human, no respect for him as a prophet. Do you see how all of this is developing? And then there were the guests and how they saw what was going on. They had no clue when they were invited to the birthday party what was going to happen, but they knew some pretty remarkable things perhaps would occur, because the people who came were estate chiefs. That is, they were big landowners. They were high captains, so they were very powerful military figures. There were a lot of people there, both military and non-military. And they had been invited to a birthday party. Probably some of them didn't want to go, but if the Tetrarch invites you to a birthday party, you'd better go. It's like the general. If he invites you and you're a captain, you're going to go. So they went. Perhaps it was a great honor for them to go. But they were the inner circle of Herod's friends, the ones who practiced political correctness. No doubt they were filled with compliments and totally savvy as they came to this birthday party. That's how they viewed it. They viewed life as an invited guest to a powerful person. They realized that this could have something to do with their career, that it have something to do with favors that would get them more wealth or more land. So they're very attentive to what's happening. They're very tuned in to what's going on because they have something at stake here. If they say the wrong thing, it can put them out of favor with this man. If they say the right thing, it can make them more powerful, more wealthy. So there's a great deal here at stake for these guests who have come to this particular birthday party. But we ought to stop for a minute and think about how John the Baptist saw all this. He saw things from prison. Now that will change your opinion, I'm sure. That will change the prism through which you see events and circumstances that are happening in your life or happening in the world. If you suddenly were placed in prison, your thoughts would change dramatically, dynamically, because now you're in a situation where you've never been before. And John had not been in prison before. He was a man of the wilderness. He grew up an Essene, evidently. A man who had been taught righteousness. A man who had been taught to obey God, a man who had been taught the importance of the Hebrew Scriptures, a man who had been specifically ordained of God Almighty to prepare the Jewish nation for the coming of the Messiah. He was an important man, but he wasn't a powerful man. His importance was more in the mind of God than it was in the minds of the people to whom he preached. He did have a great ministry. Don't misunderstand me. But I don't think it ever went to John's head. We do know that in prison, when things didn't develop as soon as he thought they would, that he sent some of his disciples to ask Jesus, Are you the promised one? I have announced you to the world as being the coming one. Are you really, really him? So John was human. He had some doubts. Had he identified the wrong person? And Jesus sent back a reply to his questions that let him know, I am the right person. You have done the right thing. Whenever John began to think of his situation, I imagine he began to think, you know, I haven't done anything wrong. My only problem is that I've told the truth. He saw things as a proclaimer of things, a man who understood the kingdom of heaven, that it was at hand. Where is the king? And Jesus is the one. And John the Baptist came out loser. He would never leave prison alive. He would not be avenged in this life. He had his corpse mutilated. He would not see his enemies rebuked. A bitter pill to swallow. How did John's disciples see all this? The Bible tells us that the disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. I don't know what else you could do to you. We hear or read of no recrimination, no... What are we going to do now? It's very obvious what they did. We need to bury this man. I mean, that, as we say, was a no-brainer. But they took up the body and buried it. And then what did they do? They went and told Jesus. And that's always a good thing, isn't it? The way things turn out, it's just, why don't we go tell Jesus? We sing it all the time, tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. And that's what these people did, although I'm sure they hadn't heard that hymn yet. And what Jesus do when he heard it, I guess we ought to look at it from his perspective. It doesn't seem to be predictable. He just departed thence by ship into the desert. And people followed him on foot. Look, Jesus, why aren't you going to say anything? Why don't you go up to the palace and tell these people what you think about them? It wasn't time. But these people who had been with John the Baptist, they were left as mourners. And there's a reason for all of this. And I guess that's why we ought to look at how God saw the whole thing. First of all, God was not surprised at what happened. You say, well, I'm sure God was shocked. No, God was not shocked. I'm sure God was taken back. No, he wasn't taken back. God had a plan for John the Baptist. And this plan had been completed. And John will be rewarded and was vindicated when Jesus said of him, there was never a man born greater than John the Baptist. And that's quite an epitaph from Jesus, it is not. No man ever exceeded John the Baptist in the work and in the faith. He was great among men, or the greatest among men. God hadn't lost control. The way that the disciples looked at it, perhaps, even the disciples of Jesus, the disciples of John, now everything has begun to spin out of control. What can we do now? One of the key figures in this whole circumstance, this whole joyous announcement concerning the kingdom of God, and even the man that he pointed to, the man he baptized, is just wanders off into the desert with his disciples. I don't know that Jesus preached his funeral. What's going on? What's happened? This is a crazy, crazy thing that's happened. Do you know how Jesus dealt with the death of John the Baptist? Jesus said, John, I remember the words of John when he said, I must decrease and he must increase. That was God's plan. You know why? Because some of the disciples of John would never have accepted Jesus as their leader. He would have been second choice. Look, it happens all the time. We all have the best preacher we ever knew. And they're always not the same. We even have different favorite scriptures or different favorite books in the Bible. John is my favorite book. Isaiah, my favorite book. My favorite verse is this. Because we are seeing things from our own perspective, which has been honed and developed by who we are, into what family we were born into what town we were born into, what farm we lived on, how we grew up. Our perspective of life is being formed constantly as we're growing and developing. We all have not had the same experience. God would work all things for good. And the death of John was planned. And God knew it. How do you see things? They probably have formed you. That is, your life's experiences have molded and formed you to where you see life through a particular perspective. And that's not wrong. I'm not denouncing it. I'm just saying we need to understand it for our own selves, for our own good. I was born in 1935, the very middle of the Great Depression, the last of six children, born to Jose Jefferson and Ida Pearl Goodwin Penn. And by the time I'm 3 and 4 years old, I have vivid memories of what it was like to grow up in that family as a sharecropper. I don't throw things away, people. I don't think Betty will ever tell you that she may have scraped some things off my plate that I didn't eat, but it would be few, because I eat everything on my plate. Why? Because there wasn't anything to throw away. I had a lot of food, but it wasn't always the right food. I think I'd be 6'2" if I'd had any kind of nutrition. I had beans and potatoes, pork, 3 times a day almost. If I'd had a few vitamin pills, I think I'd had another inch or two, which that's all right. I'm not begrudging it, but war, grew up watching newsreels of the invasion of Poland and the tanks coming and the bombs falling. My family and I had walked to the Penn schoolhouse where a man showed films every Monday night. And as we were walking home, I asked my daddy, "Dad, are they coming over here and do that to us?" You know what he told me? "I don't know. I don't know where they are or not. Looks like we're going to be in war." I remember all these things. That's the beginning of my perspective on life, people. You didn't get all you wanted because you had enough sense not to actually want anything. Now, I'm not, "Oh yeah, you had to walk school both ways uphill." No. Yeah, as the old people always talk about test time. I'm just letting you know why I think like I do. I will have completed 57 years behind a pulpit coming this October. 57 years behind a pulpit. How do you think I see the world, people? I see it through what I've studied in the Bible. I see it as a minister. If you think I'm weird sometimes or crazy, I may be. But I've been formed to look at the world over a period of years, not as many other people who are living now have been formed to look at it. If you are in some other profession, that's how you view the world. If you're a builder, you look at buildings, right? And you can see flaws in the buildings and you wonder why they did this or that. Architects, engineers, doctors, lawyers, whoever you are, you're looking at the world through your profession that you've been involved in for a number of years. That's how you see it. So it shouldn't be it shouldn't surprise any of us that we would be, in our opinions, have some of the information, principles that were instilled in us when we were children, or that we've learned in school, or that we practice as a profession. Last week, Betty and I were here for a little while, and big truck drove up with a large load of lumber. So I went out to look at him, at the person. I didn't know whether he needed someone to sign or not sign. I hadn't been here that much. But I went out and met him, told him who I was. First thing I told him, I don't have any power. I'm just the pastor. That relieved a lot of pressure that was building up on him when he saw me walking down. And we talked about how dry it was and how hot it was. And I said something about having to water my garden. And he said, flat out, I don't make a garden. Oh? He said, I grew up in New Jersey, the garden state. My dad had a garden bigger than this whole area here. And I started to work in it when I was big enough to walk. And I said, when I'm grown, I'll never have another garden. He's viewing it from a perspective, people. And I said, do you make a garden? No, I do not make a garden. My wife does. But I told her, I'll never lift a finger in your garden. Grow all you want to. He's just looking at life through his experiences. We all do that. And you know what we usually want to change when we retire? That day-to-day thing, running my own business, whatever it is, we viewed who we are and what we do for so long that we think it would really be a great thing if we could just quit doing that and do something else for a while. And that's why many people don't live very long in retirement, because they don't know how to cope with life not doing what they've always done all their lives. Jesus said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Can we view our world through the eyes of Christ? Come unto me, all ye labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest unto your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Let's stand and sing.
Had all of the vision.